We'll be in 1 Peter this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 16. And if you can please stand with me as we read from God's word. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 16. And it reads, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you of the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." That is the word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us this morning, Father, to trust in you with all of our hearts. Father, help us to resist pride and lead us to have confidence in you and in your power, rather than in our own strength, so that we may glorify your name, that we, your church, who are gathered here, unified by your Spirit, may show forth your grace and mercy to all people. For the glory of your name shall be praised throughout the world. And it is through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you, one God forever glorified, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to ask you guys a question this morning. Are you a courageous Christian or are you a cowardly Christian? Think about this one. Do your neighbors and co-workers know that you are a Christian? That great preacher who passed away recently, Adrian Rogers, put it this way. He said, if you were arrested for being a Christian, if they arrested you for being a Christian, would they have enough evidence to convict? He goes on to tell the story of a little boy who had a mutt dog. And a man comes up to the young boy and he asks him, "Son, what type of dog is that?" The boy answered, he said, "Well, sir, he's a police dog." The man says, "Well, he doesn't look like a police dog." The little boy said, "Well, he's in the Secret Service." Now, there are a lot of Christians out there who are saved, but yet somehow they are in the Secret Service. Those Secret Service Christians are those people who find it difficult to stand up for Christ. They find it hard because they are unwilling to suffer for their faith. There are two great heresies in the American church today. Two great false teachings. One is called the prosperity gospel. That is the teaching that says that God wants you to be rich. But there is another great heresy out there. There is another great false teaching, and that is the pampered gospel. A pampered gospel teaches you to be complacent. It teaches you not to stand firm in Christ. It teaches you to compromise the truth of Christ. You see, prosperity gospel teaches that you should not be broke. Pampered gospel teaches that you should not be bold. And that is to the second false teaching that Peter is addressing his letter today. He is addressing that lack of boldness for Christ. In the book of Peter, he is writing to those Christians who are suffering for their faith. And he is encouraging them to hold on, to continue to be bold, to continue to believe in Christ, to continue to proclaim the gospel, even through tough times. In today's text, we see that Peter is encouraging the church to come out of the Secret Service, to stand up for Christ, to stand up for the gospel. Peter is encouraging us by teaching us about our suffering experience. And he is also teaching us about our suffering example. We begin with the suffering experience. Turn with me once again to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. There we read, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." Peter begins this message with now, the word now. This points back to the previous section. In fact, it points back to the verse right before. In verse 12, Peter tells us that the eyes of the Lord are upon us. And he says that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and the ears of God is open to our prayers. The implication is this: because God is watching us, because God hears our prayers, we are never alone. We are never alone in this world. God is on our side. And because God is on our side, we can endure the suffering that may come as a result of being a part of Christ. You see, we must understand that we must be out in the world. We must be out in the service of God, proclaiming God, and not in the secret service. We must step out into the gospel service. We must be bold in Christ, because we know that God's got our back. Because notice that Peter is telling us that not only does God have our back, but he said that nothing will be able to harm you as a result of God's having your back. That means that the suffering that you may go through, God will give you the help that you need to endure that suffering. But look at how we are able to attain this endurance from God. Look at how we are able to attain this help from God. We come out of being in the secret service Christian to being a standing firm Christian when we endure suffering. But we must endure suffering by doing what is right. Listen, Christians should not think that it is strange that God has called us to endure persecution. But there is some head scratching when we hear that word persecution, especially mixed with blessing. It seems that those two words don't come together. How can persecution and blessing be put together in the same sentence? Well, Peter is telling us that there is a privilege to living rightly for Christ, and suffering for it is nothing less than a blessing from God, because that is a sign that God's favor and it is evidence of our salvation. But sometimes suffering doesn't seem like a blessing. In fact, suffering oftentimes seems quite the opposite. Yet we must endure that suffering because God has required it of us. But that doesn't mean that God is angry with us, nor does it mean that God is not blessing us. Quite the opposite. Consider the words of Jesus in Matthew. In Matthew 5, verses 11 through 12, Jesus is given his Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus declares that those who suffer for righteousness' sake will be blessed. In fact, Jesus promises a reward from heaven. Jesus says it this way: "Blessed are you when they revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. For you shall rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for you have received persecution as the prophets who were before you." Those words of Jesus are a promise. Actually, they're more than just a promise. They're a proclamation of a blessing. God blesses those who suffer for his sake. But that's the thing, right? We must suffer for his sake, not for our own sake. Sometimes we get speeding tickets because we're going too fast and we get pulled over and we get we have to pay a fine, and then we get to church and I'm suffering for the Lord. I'm suffering for Jesus Christ. No, you're suffering for speeding. But I need to make this clear. Peter is not saying that God's purpose for you is to suffer as a Christian. But the very fact that Christians do suffer, sometimes that will imply that God has some part of his plan for your suffering. But it's not to say that God is upset with you, especially if that suffering is for his sake. But rather is to say that the suffering that you go through is within the will of God. And because the suffering that you go through is within the will of God, it is not outside of the control of God. It is not without the purposes of God. Therefore, it is not without the power of God to endure. You see, God has control of everything. And there is nothing outside of his control. That means that when we encounter suffering and hostility, that becomes a test of the faith that we have. It is Christ showing us who we really are. The Christian should never turn away from Christ because of their suffering, but rather a Christian should continue to be bold in Christ, to continue to proclaim Christ, because even in the face of that suffering, Christ is showing you that he has your back. Christ is showing you that I will be there with you and that there is no lack in me as long as there is no lack of faith in you. You see, God has allowed Christians to show their faith to the world. Whether that faith is real or not would depend upon how we endure. Some people think that because Christ suffered for us means that we will never suffer ourselves. They think that vicarious atonement means vicarious suffering. They believe that since Jesus died on a cross, then I must not go through anything because he went through it all for me. But Peter is saying the opposite. He's saying that those who suffer for Christ's sake are able to endure the suffering because Christ went through the cross. And that means that they're able to share in the same blessing that Christ received by going to the cross. For it is through the suffering of Christ that we receive the blessings of God. For it is through the suffering of Christ that God shows his power is real within us. And we have access to that power and we partake in that power and when we endure the suffering in the power of Christ. The Bible tells us this in Hebrews. He says, God is faithful to never put on you more than you can bear. But through the testing of your faith, God will give you a means to escape and to endure. And that means that that escape and that endurance is keeping you on the right track. It is keeping you walking that straight and narrow because God is saying, I got you through this. You are not alone. I am going to carry you through this. But you got to keep living and proclaiming and glorifying God in every area of your life. And I guarantee you, if you glorify God through the suffering, you will realize that it's not so bad at all because God's got your back. Returning to our text, look at verse 15 of 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, verse 15, we read, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Here, Peter is telling us that believers must not only be willing to suffer for Christ, we must also sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. That means we must affirm God's control over our life, and we must submit to God's will and submit to his instructions and his guidance. In other words, as Christians, we must declare that God is sovereign, and we submit to that sovereign majesty of God. Because that is the only way, that is the only way we can be certain to endure the suffering that may come. The only way we can truly be certain and endure the suffering of Christ is by doing what is right in the eyes of God. But also, we must be devoted to Christ. By devoting ourselves to Christ, we can endure suffering. We must move out of being in God's secret service. We must move out of being secret service Christians and being completely sold out Christians. Living a total devoted life to Christ. By devoting ourselves to Christ. By doing what is right. By going through the crisis with Christ on our side. And it is through the strength of Christ that we're able to stand firm and proclaim the gospel through all of the trials and tribulations that we may face. The Father in heaven above has enabled us to confess the deity of Christ as the Son of God, the Son of the living God. And it is in this reality, it is in this confession of faith that we have a confirmed conviction that can endure to the very end. For you see, Jesus is the one who has commanded the storms of life. He is the one that has commanded those storms to cease and desist. While the disciples were on the boat, the boat was rocking to and fro, and Jesus was in the midst of the storm, but they didn't know it. They saw the storm, but they didn't know that safety was right there. They saw the waves crashing against, and they didn't know that the power to stand was right there. And then they were so afraid until one of them remembered, we have the Lord God Almighty on our side. And then they went, and they went to Jesus, and they said, Jesus, help us. This storm is about to overtake us. And Jesus wakes up out of his slumber, for he was never asleep, for God never sleeps nor slumbers. And he gets up and he yells to the storm, peace, be still. And it is through that peace and the power of Christ that your storms in life would also be still. For Jesus is our Lord, Jesus is our Savior, and we have a life that is devoted to him. We can get through all the trials and tests. And we can live for him. And we can live through him. So Peter tells us how to move out of the secret service and how we can stand firm in Christ through the suffering and the endurance and the power of Christ. For we endure suffering by doing what is right. And we endure suffering by devoting ourselves to Christ. But we also endure suffering by defending the faith. Returning once again to our text, look at 1 Peter 3:15 once again. In 1 Peter 3:15, we read, but in your hearts honor Christ as Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Listen. There will be times in this Christian life when you will be directly asked about your commitment to Christ. And in that moment, it is with the motive and obedience to Christ that we need to seize those opportunities as a witness to present the gospel plainly to those. Even if that witnessing opportunity arises out of a situation of persecution and suffering. In other words, when we endure the suffering that comes as a connection to Christ, we do so by defending the faith of Christ. We do so by being apologists for Christ. Not saying that we apologize, but that we defend his honor. We defend his word. Peter's understanding for how Christians are to relate to a hostile situation that we encounter in the world today goes against the mindset of the world today. You see, the mindset of the world today says that if they hit you, you should hit them back. But Peter doesn't suggest hostile takeovers. He doesn't suggest that we withdraw from safety. He says that the true faith of Christ does not close its doors on relationships, but rather true faith in Christ speaks Christ even in the fear, in the face of persecution. True faith in Christ turns that hostility that we receive from others into an opportunity for Christ. Rather than turn away from God when the suffering comes, we need to turn towards God. You see, in other words, we are to live our life openly before the unbelieving world so that the unbelieving world can see what the life of a Christian looks like. And we must be prepared to take the hit when it comes for living that openly Christian life, because it will come. Jesus says that. They hated him. And if they hated him, they would hate you for living for him. But you must use that hate as an opportunity to share Christ with them. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us how we can make a statement for Christ. Think about this. Most Christian testimonies take place where? In the Christian church. I want to give an honor to God who's the head of my life. And to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, for me being saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. The world doesn't understand that language. It doesn't know what we're talking about. But Peter reminds us that it's important to provide a context and a character of Christ that they can relate to. Unbelievers have questions that need to be addressed. And they need to be addressed in terms that they can understand. So Peter is telling us how we can do that by living out Christ. See, they understand your walk. They may not understand your talk, but they can understand your walk. We must walk the walk, but we must also talk the talk. Look again at our verse, at our text in verse 16 and 17. 1 Peter 3, verses 15 through 17 states that, but in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Verse 16, having a good conscience. So that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. When we suffer for Christ, we endure suffering by doing good. We endure suffering by being devoted to Christ. We endure suffering by defending the faith of Christ. And we see here, we endure suffering by our dedicated living for Christ. Peter tells us to have a dedicated life, to live in good conscience. A good conscience is essential to having a good defense, rather that be in court or in the court of opinions in the world. Peter wants us to respond positively and effectively explain the gospel, not only with our lips, but also with our life. In other words, instead of allowing fear to drive us to use the same tactics insults, and hateful speech of those who are in the world, of those who ridicule you, instead of the infamous Twitter clapback, we should respond in a way that is beyond reproach. We need to remain humble and respectful, for our testimony is the testimony for Christ. And when we live a life dedicated to the dictates of the Bible, then we are able to win others for Christ. You see, Peter is telling us that we must walk the walk, and we must also talk the talk. For my young people out there, if you walk it, talk it. Talk it like I walk it. Talk it like I walk it. All right, maybe not. An effective testimony requires a clear conscience, is what Peter is saying. A winning witness requires a winning walk. We must have personal integrity before God, for we cannot truly explain the hope that is Christ to others who are living without Christ if we are living in the same way, if we live in ways that contradict that hope. Therefore, we must move from being cowardly Christians. We must move from being in the secret service to being bold believers. To move from being secret service Christians to being gospel-centered Christians. We must learn to endure the suffering that comes from a faithful walk with Christ. And if we endure the suffering by doing what is right, if we endure the suffering by devoting ourselves, by defending the faith and dedicating our life, we will endure the suffering in the power of Christ. But Peter also teaches us not only about our suffering experience, he also teaches us about our suffering example. Christ is our suffering example. In verses 18 through 22, Peter tells us that our example is Christ. And he says that Jesus is our supreme example of what it means to suffer, because his suffering eclipses all suffering. In fact, Jesus entered this human life for the reason, for the very purpose that he may suffer and give his life as a ransom for many. So as we look, let us look and see what the Apostle Peter is telling us about Christ, our suffering example. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, we read, "For Christ also suffered once for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he may bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." This verse right here is rich in theology, and I can spend a whole lot of time in just this one verse. In fact, there are many commentaries, many books, many theologians who do just that. For what Peter here is giving us is a comfort and reassurance that our own suffering is able to be endured because of the suffering of Christ, the suffering of he who was our captain. Christ is the one who went before us, and he is the one who suffered for our sake. But Peter doesn't stop there. He tells us that not only did Christ suffer for our sake, but he tells us that there is nothing in the cosmos, nothing in the whole world that remains outside of the conquest of Christ, that outside the control of Christ. Therefore, Peter's words are encouragement, because we can suffer with hope. We can go through the pain and the power of the one who endured it all. The hope of that the Christian has is received because of the death of Christ and the life that Christ lived. And the life that we live is lived in the power of Christ. Because of the suffering of Christ, we have salvation. Peter tells us that Christ suffered for a reason. Christ suffered for a purpose, and that purpose was our salvation. The suffering of Christ is redemptive in its purpose. It's redemptive in its purpose. Look at verse 18. In 1 Peter 3:18, the apostle tells us exactly what Christ did when he died. Christ died for our sins. You are sinful. I am sinful. Don't believe me? Ask my children. They will tell you. I am a very sinful person. Ask Pastor Steve. He knows. He sees me on Monday. I'm holy on Sunday, but you need to be weary on Monday. I'm a sinful man. And because we are all sinful people, we are guilty before God. Guilty of disbelieving God. Just look at how often people don't believe the Bible. Look at how often people don't believe that God is who he says he is. We are guilty of disbelieving God. How often do people not take God or his word seriously? We are also guilty of disobeying God. How often do we break God's law? How often do we sin against his name? Just think about all the sins that are committed, all the laws that are broken, all the commandments that are broken. We are guilty of disobeying God. We are also guilty of cursing God. Have you turned on TV lately? How many people are swearing against God's name? Let me hear you hit your thumb against a nail or a hammer against a thumb. And I guarantee you, most people, something that isn't God bless you is coming out. People curse and blaspheme the name of God. Christians blaspheme the name of God by saying that they're Christian but living counter. That's blaspheming against the name of God. We are guilty of rebelling against God. We discard God. We throw him away at the wayside and we say we want to do things our way instead of doing things God's way. We are guilty of rejection of God. How many people have rejected God and continue to reject God, reject his word, reject his rule? We all sin against God. Each and every one of us sins against God. And God is a holy God, and he is an eternal God. And when you sin against a holy and eternal God, you receive the punishment for that sin. And that punishment is an eternal hell. For the law of God has been broken, and a penalty must be paid. A price must be rendered for that breaking of the law. And that punishment for our sins, that judgment for our sins, is death and separation from God forever. Because God is holy and perfect, and nothing that is sinful can live in his presence. But this is the glory of the gospel. This is the declaration of this great verse here. It says that Jesus died for our sins. He took the sin guilt upon himself, and he bore the judgment of our punishment for us. The Bible is clear. Jesus offered himself as a sin sacrifice for us. He is the fulfillment of that sin offering. That means that the wonder and the glorious of the gospel is ours for the taking. We who are sinners, we who once were enemies against God, we have now become friends of God. We have become accepted to God because we are no longer standing guilty before God, but we stand washed in the blood bought, stained of his son. We are washed in the blood of Christ, and we are no longer sinners, but we are called saints because God doesn't see the sin. He sees his son. In Christ, we stand accepted. In Christ, we stand righteous before God. So Peter tells us that the suffering of Christ was redemptive in his purpose. Peter also tells us that the suffering of Christ was resounding in his proclamation. In a few moments, we will look at perhaps one of the most difficult verses in all of the New Testament, if not in all of the Bible. There have been many different views as to what Peter is trying to tell us here. We don't have time to go into all of the various views. I know it's late. You guys want to get out of here. But what I would do is instead of wading in all the waters of the different views, I would give you what I believe this scripture is saying and what Peter is trying to convey. In verse 19 and 20 of 1 Peter chapter 3, reread, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought softly through water. So what is Peter saying here? Is he saying that Christ preached in hell? That's what some people say so. If so, who did Christ preach to? Fallen angels or fallen humanity? And what was the message that Christ preached? Was it a salvation message? If that's the case, is Peter saying that there is salvation after death? That's what some would say. Well, the answers to those questions is what we're going to look at. But the answer to that last one is there's salvation after death is a definite no. There is no salvation after death. The Bible is clear. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, judgment. So there is no second chance. There is no other time other than right now for salvation. Today is a day for salvation. So then what is Peter saying here? Well, Peter is telling us that the death of Christ was not only redemptive in his purpose, but the suffering of Christ is resounding in his proclamation. So let us look at 3 questions in quick order to get to an understanding of this passage. The 3 questions are this: when did Christ make his proclamation? To whom did he make this proclamation? And what did Christ proclaim? The first question: when did Christ make this proclamation? To answer that, we need to look at verse 18. In verse 18, it says that Christ was made alive in the Spirit. And the very next phrase Peter states is "in which." This "in which" points back to Christ was made alive. Christ was made alive in which means that Peter is telling us when Christ was made alive in his resurrection, in the spiritual realm, after being raised from the dead, Christ made a proclamation. On his way, in his ascension, Christ made a proclamation. But that brings us to the next question. To whom did he make this proclamation? Well, the rest of verse 19 says that the proclamation was made to those who are in prison, those spirits imprisoned. Verse 20 further describes those prison spirits as those who were disobedient a long time ago when God waited patiently for the days of Noah. Describing the identity of the imprisoned spirits will answer our question. Like I said earlier, there are many theologians who have many battles over this passage, but I'm not going to list all of those possibilities. I will give you what I believe this verse is saying. Peter is mentioning the story of Noah, which is found in Genesis 6. And in Genesis 6, he is telling us that fallen angels did some pretty bad things. So the spirits to whom Christ preached were these fallen angels, these demonic spirits who were kicked out of heaven and confined to this world. That's the metaphor. Imprisoned spirits means they were confined. They are imprisoned in this world. These demons were kicked out of heaven and confined and condemned to this world because they were rebellious against God. And in these confined, condemned spirits in prison, Christ is proclaiming a message. He is preaching a message. So what is the message? That is the third question. What is this message? This message that Christ is proclaiming is none other than what is stated at the time of this resounding proclamation. That is that Jesus Christ is alive. The proclamation in the message is that Jesus has all power and all authority. Christ proclaimed to all the demonic world, I have all power. Matthew 28 says that all authority in heaven, in earth, under the earth is given to me. I am king and ruler of the world. And that is a resounding proclamation because of the suffering of Christ. He received the throne of Christ. He received the crown of Christ. And the crown of Christ means that we now have access to that same power. Because Jesus said in Matthew 28, all power is given to me. Therefore, you go in the power that is given to me. Therefore, that there is no spirit that can defeat you. There is no power that can withstand you because you have the power of Christ on your side. And that is a resounding proclamation. For Christ rose as a victorious one, and he reigns right now as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The cross wasn't the defeat of Christ. The cross was the crown of Christ. Rather than the cross being brought to his, bringing Christ to his knees, the cross brought Christ to his Father, to his glory, to his reign. You see, Satan may have bruised the heel of Christ, but Christ crushed the head of Satan. And because of this victory, we all have the benefit of the salvation that Christ gives. And that salvation tells us that sin no longer has control of you. Satan can no longer get a grip of you because Christ destroyed the power of evil. Christ is crowned Lord. He is crowned King. And as our substitute, he is also our sovereign King. And that means that he brings us to God. He brings us to God with the glory that he has. He brings us to God with the peace that he has. And he says that that power and that peace I am giving to you so the world can't touch you. You live in a bubble, and that bubble is called Christ. They can throw rocks at you, they can throw stones at you, but they will never be able to harm you because Christ got your back. He has you. Looking at verse 21, we see that baptism, it states, corresponds to this, now saves you. Not only as removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Christ. This is another hotly contested verse. For some have taken this verse to mean that baptism saves you, that baptism is somehow redemptive. But as we consider the context, that is not what Peter is saying. What Peter is doing is giving us a picture of the salvation that he just proclaimed, the picture of suffering of Christ. And he says that the suffering of Christ is redemptive in its purpose, is resounding in its proclamation, and it is revealing in its picture. The ark was a type of Christ. The ark provided judgment-proof salvation for those who were inside. The ark itself took the brunt of the storm. Just as today we are in Christ, and being in him, we have passed from death, burial, to life and resurrection. So the ark in Noah's days, those passed from death to life. The ark in today, in Christ, we pass from death to life. And anyone who is found in Christ, just like anyone who is found in an ark, shall be saved. You shall receive a good conscience. That means a cleansed conscience, a renewed spirit. You are willing to meet the conditions of walking into the ark, which is repentance and faith. That is necessary to obtain this good conscience. That is necessary to obtain this blessed hope. Jesus Christ is our ark. He is our safety. He is the one that brings us out on the other side. Lastly, let us look at the final verses in our text. Peter gives us Christ's redemptive purpose and a resounding proclamation and a revealing picture. And in verse 22, we read, "For Christ has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him." But here, Peter is telling us that Christ's death for our sins accomplished all that it needed to accomplish to bring us to God. We have been set apart for the purposes of God, and that purpose is to worship and to glorify God. because Christ is the risen one and we shall worship him. As a result of the resurrection and the ascension, we are participating in the victory of Christ. We are participating in his death. We are participating also in his resurrection. And we are participating in his ascension. And in that ascension, he has given all power over darkness. He has given all authority over Satan and sin. The suffering and death of Christ led straight to the throne of Christ. In the throne of Christ, we can find the remarkable power of Christ. Therefore, Christ's suffering is remarkable in its power. We need not be afraid. We need not be afraid to face trouble or persecution, because in Christ we have a fulfillment of hope. In Christ we have a world-defeating power. In Christ we have the power that these spiritual forces cannot touch. We have a power that the world can access. We have a power to overcome wickedness, the power to overcome evil. In Christ we have the power to praise God. And all you have to do is praise God. To get through your storm, to get through your suffering, to get through the trials of life, all you have to do is praise God. Just hold on and hold your heads up and keep your conscience clear and trust that victory will work its way in your favor, because God is in your favor. God is on your side, and God before you, who can be against you? Hold on to Christ. Hold on and watch him bring you through safely on the other side. Let us pray. Father God, help us to live this life for you. Live this life glorifying you. For it is you who are the ark of our safety. For it is in you that we have power to overcome. For you are the overcoming one. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. Please stand with me.